Hey, good morning, Crossroads. How are we this morning? Woo! Good to see everybody. That's some worship this morning, man. You all better check yourself. You're not awake. So, man, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you would be with us here this morning. If you are joining us online, welcome to you. Glad that you chose to join us today. Now, listen, we are in a series that is called Big Butts of the Bible. I know some of you are probably having a hard time not smirking saying that. That's okay. That's all right. But what we're doing is that we're looking at Jesus' most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a sermon where Jesus kind of wrecks us in so many different ways. But it's found in Matthew chapter 5. So if today, if you have your Bibles with you, or you want to open your Crossroads Grace apps, you can open that to Matthew chapter 5. We'd love for you to join us there. Obviously, it'll be on the screen too if you want to, but love to have you join us there. Now, as you do that, you should kind of know that today's sermon is really kind of a PG-13 sermon today. We're going to be talking about some things that really skirt the line about talking directly about that S-E-X word. So if you would like, this would be a great chance for you to take your little ones and to get them into Kid City so they can hang out there. You can come out and hang out here. So to give you a little bit of time to do that, let me just give you a few announcements that are be happening here at the church so you have some time to do that. So first is that if you are new, we really are glad that you're here. We want to merge you into traffic here at Crossroads, actually. And our ministry is called Merge to help us do that. Right at the top of the stairs outside of the Nightingale Coffee Shop, you'll notice a little area that we'd love to get to know you. Find out your story. In fact, it's right outside of that coffee shop for a reason. You get a free cup of coffee or a cup of tea if you want to join us up there right after service. We'd love to see you there. Another thing that you can do, though, is our newcomer's dessert is coming up January 22nd, 6:30 p.m. right here at the church. A great way to put your toe in the water here at Crossroads. We could tell you more about how we got here as a church, where we're heading. I'll be leading that. Along with a lot of our other pastors will be there to be able to meet you and to talk with you and to present just a bit. You should know that class is filling up really, really quickly. So if you want to be a part of it, I would encourage you to do it now. You can register online for that. And also, we have childcare there for you, too. That's a great way you can let us know that those kids are coming. One other thing, before we get to our last announcement, I just to let you know that our offering it happens right now. And you can do that three different ways. You can do that online at crossroadsgrace.org/give, or you can also do it on our app, Crossroads Grace app, an easy way to give right there. And then the third way would be at the giving boxes as you leave on every exit. It's a way for you to give back. That's our way of being able to be generous back to God. He's given us so much. Now, the final announcement to let you know about is the Night to Shine event, which I'm so excited about. Night to Shine was created by the Tim Tebow Foundation. If you know who Tim Tebow is, famous athlete, tremendous Christian man. He created these Night to Shine events where we actually are able to put on a prom for special needs kids. And so it is a fantastic event. 500 churches around the world do it. 90,000 guests are there. 175,000 volunteers are a part of it. And we're going to be part of running one in Modesto. So nighttoshinemodesto.com is where you can sign up to be able to join us there. We're looking for about 100 people from Crossroads to help us out at that event. And with the understanding that next year we're hoping to do our own event right here at Crossroads, but we need you to be a part of it to be able to get on board and to kind of learn the ropes on how it goes. So you can register nighttoshinemodesto.com. I'm telling you right now, it will be one of the most important events you'll ever be in your entire life. I'm just telling you, it changed me completely, and I hope that you would be a part of that too at nighttoshinemodesto.com. But again, we are in this series called Big Butts of the Bible, and last week we started to look at this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching. And it basically set out to establish his ministry. That was his opening lines. It is this big idea of the kingdom of God. Now, to us, when we think of kingdoms, the first thing we usually think of is like Game of Thrones or something like that. And to be honest, if Game of Thrones was around when we were younger and in history class, wouldn't history be a lot more cool if that was around then? But people still fall asleep back in the day, and now I don't think they do that. But that's what it is. But the kingdom of God is a little different than that. It's about Jesus overtaking every stronghold, every fortress that has been created by sin with his love and his grace. He wants to obliterate those. Every battlefield he wants to win is inside of our hearts, inside of our souls. Jesus' mission was and will always be to win people over to what's called the kingdom of God, one battlefield at a time. And today, I believe that this battlefield we'll talk about just may be one of the most prevalent war zones in our society. And so in our second butt of the Bible, we read where Jesus says these words, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. My friends, our culture has left very little for the eye of the beholder. Every year, the shorts get shorter, the tops get tighter, the selfies get more seductive, and the age gets younger and younger when all of this happens. Our kids are asked to grow up faster and faster in a world that demands that they do it. We're in an instant gratification society whose patience is growing shorter and shorter. As author Lauren Warren found in her book called Real Sex, she says that over 14,000 sexual references are made on TV per year. The average person will view over 100,000 of those references in his or her lifetime. So it's no wonder that the number of people choosing to get married is shrinking, and those that are married are constantly on the verge of divorce, because our world is telling us that there's something else out there that we need. We're constantly being told that there's the BBD out there, the bigger, better deal, if we'll just keep searching for it and trying out all the goods that are out there. And so much of this insatiable desire doesn't come from actually doing the things that we think, because honestly, reality is really never, or I should say fantasy is never really reality. But the trouble comes in with our eyes. It comes in when we see what we want, and then it causes this impulsive fire to burn within us, to consume anything that we start to think of. William Shakespeare once said famously that the eyes are the windows to your soul. With all due respect to Mr. Shakespeare, I think he ripped that off from Jesus. Because Jesus really is the one that told us specifically where this second but of the Bible really begins. Now, I want us to be very clear that Jesus specifically starts off by calling out the act of adultery. Now, he says in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, Jesus wasn't making this up. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18 tells us, you shall not commit adultery. So he's found one of those top commandments. He's calling out one of the top commandments in the Decalogue. And he's calling it out. And although Jesus only discusses two out of the Ten Commandments right here in the Sermon on the Mount, I tend to agree with theologian J. Vernon McGee when he actually says this. He says, although Matthew mentions only two that Christ dealt with, I am of the opinion that he lifted all of them to the nth degree. Everywhere we see Jesus speak of the law, he always seems to elevate the law and never lessen it. In other words, he never says, I'll just, you know, ignore all that old stuff. It's just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies that didn't know what was going on. Don't just ignore that. No, what he's saying is that I want you to hold yourself to something even higher than what they say. Jesus says, I know that you were taught that the law says this, but actually I say this. And in doing this, Jesus again is reminding us of how much we need him and how much that we can't withstand the weight of the law of God on our own shoulders by ourselves. Nothing can be truer than we look at the act of adultery. So I just want to start off today by putting all my chips in, all my cards on the table from the very beginning. You need to know that I have been in rooms where a wife has told her husband that she has cheated on him and then watched that man wilt under the pain of what he just heard. I have counseled countless people through the destruction of adultery, watching some marriages make it and many that don't. I have had close friends, if not our closest friends, go through this and then having to watch painfully and being helpless to do nothing as they walk through that. There's nothing that you can say during it. And I say that to you to let you know that I've been there. I've been in the room. I have seen the effects firsthand. So I can tell you with all the confidence in the world that I think the act of adultery is one of the most selfish things that someone can do to another person. It is saying that my desires, my needs, my wants are more important than my spouse's. My sexual needs are greater than my need to be a great parent or a role model to my kids. It says that I'll do whatever I need to do to make myself happy. And I know that there are seasons when things are really rough in relationships. I know that there are times when you think to yourself, is this really my life? And don't I deserve to be happy? And the reason that I know that is because I'm married. Like, I'm totally married. I know it's not puppies and ponies. I know it's not sex every night and white picket fences. But do you know what? You know what I've come to realize over the past 15 years of being married? That I'm not a treat to be around all the time either. Like, I get it. Like the world doesn't revolve around me. Oh, I know. I know there are days that Cherie looks at me and says, you're not my Prince Charming. Like, I get it. But that doesn't give me the right to destroy something that God fused together just because I need to be happy. Because you know what you do in those moments when it gets really hard? You suck it up. You don't give up. You get some help. You realize that marriage takes effort. You take your eyes off of yourself and you understand that there will be seasons of this life that are really hard. There just will be. That doesn't give us the right to go and do whatever we want, especially if you have kids. My goodness, when can we stop and realize that what we do has an effect on our kids? When will we realize that they're not too young to understand? Too young to understand what? That their dad decided that the secretary is more important than their mom? That the guy at the office who said all the right things that one day was worth cheating on their daddy with? Is that what they won't understand? Because if that's what they won't understand, then maybe I'm a kid too, because I don't understand either. And you know who else doesn't understand? God. He's not nodding his head in agreement with you as you give your list of reasons why you just train wrecked your entire life. You know what? He's saddened. He's disappointed. He's mad. He's heartbroken. Because guys, adultery is taking something that once was sacred and leaving it scarred. That's what adultery is. It's taking years worth of trust and love and faithfulness and flushing it down the toilet because of a few months of frustration or a few moments of exhilaration. We run into the arms of someone else for all the thrills with none of the bills and expect our lives to be better. And when we do that, we have scarred the sacred forever. One thing I've noticed over the years in working with people that have caught in adultery is very rarely is the person that has committed adultery ever stop and think about what they've done to affect that other person. And never once does that cross their mind because they're so drunk in the moment that they forget about it. But I think it's so important for us to understand that. So I found this clip from Love Actually that I think is so painfully real about what happens when you're on the other side of being cheated on. As you see this woman, as she realizes her marriage is falling apart. Take a look. See, if Jesus stopped speaking at verse 27, it would make total sense. Because adultery seems to be that black and white. It just seems that obvious. And what verse 27 does is it leaves two groups standing in opposition to one another. A group of them and a group of us. A group of them are the ones that have gone down that road and committed adultery. And there's a group of us that stand on the other side of the line and look at them with disdain and our self-righteousness because we haven't gone down that path. However, right when you think that you can be comfortable on your side of the line and we can be all self-righteous as all we wanted, all we can, Jesus does the unthinkable. He drops the but. And this but shakes up all the neat lines that we've made in the sand between us and them. And all of a sudden, a self-righteous guy like me that thinks that I'm clean on my side of the road, Jesus does a drive-by in his butt car and he splashes me with mud right in the face. Look at verse 28. It says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, this but makes me realize, and should make you realize, you're just like everybody else. Jesus says, I know that Moses gave you this command to not commit adultery, but I actually have a deeper revelation for you. What if I told you that adultery started way before you got between the sheets? Before you bought the necklace, if I told you that it started with the look, the thought, the quickened heartbeat. See, Jesus says to the group of us, he says, what if I was able to look at your thoughts, your eyes at the gym, your Facebook pages, your Instagram accounts, your secret logins, your work computers, those magazines that you keep in the bathroom. What if I happened to see those? What would I see? He says, before you make that line between us and them too permanent, I want you to know something, that I see lust as the same as adultery. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor B, well, does that mean that Jesus lumps my thoughts about that guy at work with what my husband actually did to me and our kids? And the answer is no. I defer to theologian Warren Wiersbe when he says this. He says, sexual impurity begins in the desires of the heart. Again, Jesus is not saying that lustful desires are identical to lustful deeds, and therefore a person might just as well go ahead and commit adultery. The desire and the deed are not identical, but spiritually speaking, they're equivalent. Jesus always wants the same thing when it comes to the kingdom of God. He wants our heart. And to do that, he has to dig way down deep inside us and not just work on the surface. As author Joshua Harris would once said, he says, God is after your heart. That's what he cares about. He wants your undivided passion. As your mind is renewed by his word and as you put away wrong thinking, lust's power will steadily weaken in your life. Jesus wants our heart, and he has to raise the bar to get there. And when he does, he erases that neat line between us and them, because all of us, in some form or fashion, have wrestled with lust in our life. Because lust goes far beyond a man or a woman's urges towards one another. Lust is the root of so much sin that we see in our world. We lust after power and money and success and perfect homes, better bodies, bigger social media followings, and so many other things. Our eyes have become bigger than our souls, and we travel down the path of lustful destruction, hoping that the next fix will make us complete. And we can never be content with what God has given us. As we travel further down the path, our culture morphs. It becomes more and more unaware. And we become more and more unaware of the lustful tendencies that are around us. James Bryan Smith, in his wonderful book, The Good and Beautiful Life, says that things that formerly shocked us now barely register response. In an age of tolerance, we have simply become desensitized. But do you understand what Jesus is saying? We need to dig a little bit deeper. Because on face value, it seems like Jesus is just talking about the act of adultery, but we need to go beyond that to understand it. The word that he uses for lust or lustfully in the passage is from the Greek word epithema. Epithema has a very specific meaning. It's not about the ordinary sexual attraction that you might think, but it is intentionally objectifying another person for one's own gratification. This means that lust is basically what's on the front of every newspaper and every website that you see right now. Because when we sexually exploit and harass women in all the arenas of life, this is epithemia in technicolor reality. We are lusting ourselves into situations that cause us to do and to think and to say things that in our normal minds we would not. Again, James Bryan Smith would say that lust does not value a person but mere body parts. Love looks in the eyes. Epithemia steals glances below them. Love values the other person. Epithemia disgrades the other. Guys, we live in a world that has lost their sight. We've lost the ability to see people for who they are and not what they look like. But this disease is not a new diagnosis. It's been around a long time. It's been slowly degrading how we treat each other all the way back to our first parents and Adam and Eve. See, after being tricked by Satan to believe that God was trying to hold something back from her, Eve stares down this piece of fruit that's on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And balancing on the razor's edge, she teeters between what she knows is true about God and what her racing heart wants her to believe. And in that moment, we experience the beginning of lust right in the middle of perfection. Genesis 3, starting in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Can you see what Satan did there? Can you see how he got into their hearts? Through their eyes. He took their eyes off of what God wanted them to focus on above, and Satan got them to focus on things below. He seduced them into wanting more and more of what they thought that they desired. Instead of looking to God, they decided to look to creation over creator. They became discontent with what God had given them. But what happened next was that they weren't more knowledgeable, they weren't more like God, and they weren't more complete. In fact, the exact opposite happened to them. They were more confused, more embarrassed, more lost than ever before. Because lust is a lot like a bag of chips, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, you go ahead and you just try to have one, you know? And one turns into another, turns into a bag. That's what lust wants you to believe. You know, there's a technical medical term for this, when you can't just have one. It's called hedonic hyperphagia. It plagues millions of people in the world. The scientific means that it's eating to excess for pleasure rather than hunger. That's what lust does. It's exactly what lust does. Lust tells us to eat out of pleasure and not out of the right hunger. It tells us that there's more out there that we haven't done yet. But if we could just get to that thing, then we're going to be complete. Lust wants us to believe we will never be content until we get this thing or that thing. But what's so sad is that that is an empty promise. It's an empty promise. The only promise that lust will keep every time is that it'll leave you wanting more and more once you've tasted the forbidden fruit. That is why the only solution for us is to cut it off. Is to cut it off. Jump back to Matthew chapter 5. Look again in verse 29. It says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, let's clear up some things before you start saying, like, what in the heck does that mean, right? What am I supposed to do now? Jesus was not literally talking about cutting off your hand or gouging out your eyes. As pastor and author Dallas Willard most famously said, Jesus was not here advocating that we cut off every offending part so we can roll into heaven as a bloody stump. Somebody's saying. No, what Jesus was using here was a rhetorical device called reduction ad absurdum. Reduction ad absurdum. What does that mean? It means that it's reducing the argument to its logical absurdity. He's being sarcastic. He's being dramatic for effect. Because he knows, and we both know this too, that just because we cut off our hand doesn't guarantee anything will change. If you rob banks and they cut off your left hand, you can still rob a bank with your right hand. If you look at pornography with your eyes and they cut out one eye, you can still find a way around that filter, can't you? Because listen, we are amazingly resourceful when it comes to sinning. Amazingly resourceful when it comes to sin. That's why Jesus wants to dig beyond the absurd. Jesus is saying is that this but, we can't just change the outside. We need to completely remodel the inside. And here's why that's so important. Just like last week when we talked about anger and how anger can actually be funneled to be used for good because God has actually placed it inside us, the same is true about our sexual desires. Believe it or not, part of our physical attraction to our spouse and to the opposite sex is rooted in a deep connection that is hardwired into us by God. Our sexual attraction to someone was given to us by God. Think about it. Before our parents messed up the whole thing with the tree deal and the fruit, right? God created Eve out of Adam. And he said to his creation, it's very good now. It's finally good. He then looked at them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, when God looked at Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply, he was not talking about planting citrus trees and doing long division. That's not what he was talking about. The Hebrew translation for very good is hubba hubba. Like, that's the truth. God was talking about, you know, right? And when Adam looked at Eve, he wasn't disappointed. You know, God doesn't make any junk. So what do we do with this urge that's within us? If God hardwired it into us, what's the deal? Now, there's two schools of thoughts that swing on either side of the pendulum in our society. On one side of the pendulum is that all sexual urges are bad. And on the other side of the pendulum, all sexual urges are good and you should never resist them. When we see all sexual urges are bad, we place God's gift in this weird box where people look disgustingly at sex and they're almost fearful of it. This has deep roots a long, long time ago. And the most famous proponent is actually Augustine of Hippo. And what's ironic is that even Augustine, he wrestled with lust in his life. And you can understand that clearly in one of his works called The Confessions, written in 397 AD, where he said this, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Right? That's what he said. He would eventually look at all sexual urges as bad, and therefore sex itself as bad. He said it was strictly to be used for procreation. And sadly, many of those ideas were adopted in the Catholic and Protestant doctrines. But this idea of sex takes a gift of God and confuses it. It even makes couples that save themselves for marriage and makes them delusional on their wedding night. Because what's happened is that they have this guilt inside them because they've been programmed their entire life that this is bad, and so they don't know what to do with it. That we've tainted lust and have skewed God's design for these sexual desires. But on the other side of the pendulum is when we believe that all sexual urges are good and we should never restrain them in any form or fashion. This is what we've done in our Western culture. We've started to believe that what Sigmund Freud and Hugh Hefner had to say was more important than what God's timeless word said. Because today's view is anything goes. Anything goes. There are no parameters at all. In fact, any restriction that is placed on you to not do something is an affront against you as a human being to do what you want. So what we do is we have sex with who we want, when we want, for whatever reason we want, and when we're done, we find somebody else to have our next fling with. We treat God's gift of sex as a joke. Instead of saving it to be shared between one man and one woman within the beautifully hard covenant of marriage, we treat it like junk mail and just throw it away and toss it aside. This way of looking at sex makes us have to be lustful because that's the driving force, because it has to propel us to the next sexual fix that we need. So what's the difference, though? What's the tipping point between something being God-honoring and God-repulsing? What's the difference? How do we know we've taken things too far? The key is objectification. It's epithema. See, ungodly lust is when we take someone and turn them into something. That's what happens. And to this point, if you're a guy here today, you're probably saying, man, this is like getting raked over the coals here, brother, right? And if you're a female, you're like, darn right, those filthy pigs get something that's coming to them, you know? It's about time, you know? But to my men, I would say we certainly are the ones that are part of the problem, if not the biggest problem in our public, when it comes to our female counterparts. It's true. But I do think it's important to know that lust is not just a man thing. It's very much alive in women. It's just shown in different ways. It's progressed in different ways. See, women, it's not so much about the physical lust, but oftentimes it's about a persona lust. Although it's not true for all women. The lust that is most evident is when you don't undress a guy with your eyes, but that you fantasize about things. Maybe walking down the aisle with him and getting married, having him provide for you, cleaning your house, going on vacations, being attentive to your every need. Sometimes it comes in the form of romantic movies, but sometimes it comes in looking at your best friend's husband and lusting after him, wanting him to be your husband or to be that your husband be more like him. Author Michael Wilkins says that lust originates in the heart, which is the core of a person's identity and will. Adultery, therefore, is not only physical sexual intercourse, but also mentally engaging in such an act of unfaithfulness. See, this is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying that's what originates in our heart comes out in our actions, but also in our thoughts. Because regardless of our gender, it still comes back to our heart. It comes back to our discontentment with what God has given us. It comes back to what we want more than God. The Apostle Paul speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. When our hearts drift from God, they will naturally drift toward the allure of something pleasurable by the world's standards. My friends, we know this is true. We never drift toward holiness. We always drift toward lustfulness. But here's what I want us to remember. More than anything else is this one simple idea. That the truth is, lust lies. Lust lies. Epithema always will leave you longing. It will never leave you feeling content with what God has given you. And I realize that a message like this hits people in different ways today. Some of you have come from homes where your parent had been unfaithful to your mom or your dad, and this is very, very painful to think of those memories. Some of you are a spouse that has been cheated on. Some of you are the spouse that cheated and now whose life is a wreck. Some of you right now in this room are people that are actively cheating on your spouse, and you are starting to sweat. And then there's some of you in this room that are thinking, phew, glad Pastor B's not talking about me. But let me just tell you, if you've learned anything else, Jesus tells us today that this is an everybody issue and not an us-them issue. It's everybody. Because ultimately, this is a deep question of the kingdom of God in our life. Remember, this is the whole premise of Jesus' sermon. It's about what it looks like for the kingdom of God to be alive in our life. What does it look like to be so consumed by Jesus that we literally want to repel anything from us that keeps us from him? What would it look like for us to do that? What would it look like for us to be able to push back from the buffet table of life and say, you know what? No, thank you. I'm okay. What would it take to do that? What is holding us back from being able to live in the freedom that Jesus offers us? What is holding us back from being content in Christ? Maybe for some of you, it was the anger issue last week, but for maybe some of you, this sermon hits a little too close to home because you've been having your eyes on everything but Jesus, and today you feel this tapping to change. But deep down inside, you're asking yourself this question that what would happen if I do let go of that? What would I fill this void with that I've been cramming all these lustful desires and things? What would I do? What would I fill it with? 1 John 4:4 tells us that you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. There it is. There it is. The secret to overcoming whatever we are up against in this world. The secret to contentment is to realize that Jesus is greater than them all. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus. The way we overcome the things in our life is we focus on Jesus every time. See, guys, lust lies because lust, the deep sinful lust, is from Satan. And if you didn't know, Satan just wants one thing. He wants to destroy you. And so what he'll do is he'll convince you that if you just have this one thing, if you just go down, that you're going to find happiness. And what happens is the second you take a bite of that fruit, all of a sudden your eyes are open. And wouldn't you know it, Satan is no longer on your team, but he's against you now because he's saying, how could you do that? How could you, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of husband or wife are you? How could you say that you've done that? And all of a sudden your advocate becomes your enemy because Satan is never your advocate. He's always your enemy. He's always lying to you. But Jesus never will. And the truth of that is why we celebrate communion every week. Because God didn't look on us and zap us when we sin. He looked on us with compassion. He sends Jesus to earth to live amongst us, to live a life that is perfect, to die on the cross for you and me, to give us grace, to forgive us of our sins. And that is not a lie. That is the truth. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is for you. So no matter what you've done, what you've thought, where you've been, or where you think you're going, Jesus can save you. And he will clean you. And he will make his grace cover you because he loves you. You have overcome the world because of Jesus. That's why it's so powerful for us at communion, to remember Jesus. So we're going to do it differently today. There's four stations around, two in the front, two in the back. In a second, after we pray, I'm going to dismiss you to go and get your two cups. It has bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Bring them back to your seat. We're going to have a song that's going to be sung over us, and maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to let the words wash over you. Maybe you just need to close your eyes and let God speak to you. But in this room, there will be time of conviction. There'll be time of repentance, a time of crying to be able to let God just work over you. But in this moment, don't push Jesus away. Embrace him. Lust lies. Jesus never does. Take this time now as believers in Jesus to remember how much Jesus loves you and embrace that today. So in a second, I'll pray. When I say amen, you're dismissed to those tables. Come back to your seats and we'll commune together. Father God, we love you. We love you. We don't understand why you love us, but we know that you love us. Father, our eyes have deceived us. Our actions have deceived us. So many things in this world says, if you just do this, you will be happy have deceived us. But Father, today we realize it is a lie. And today we realize the only truth is you, that you, Jesus, loved us so much that you would die for us. And so may we take all of our lustful thoughts and push them aside. May we take all of our sinful desires and push them aside and embrace you today. May we cling to you today. May we believe that you are enough for us. And in so doing, Father, we have found freedom. Father, for my friends that know you as Savior, today is the day that they can repent and have confession and be able to lean into you more. For those that don't know you, Father, maybe they need to let communion go by because it won't mean much. But Father, for those that don't know you, maybe today you're tapping on their soul and today's the day that they know you as Savior and they claim your name and they cling to you, Father. Whatever it is, Father, we ask that your presence be here right now. Help us to be content in you in this moment. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we worship you. In your name we pray. All believers, you're welcome to commune. You can quietly come up to the different stations and come back to your seat. He's all we need. He's all we ever will need. We just have to trust. We need to let go of the lies and embrace the truth. We can do that because of the cross, because of what God did for us through Jesus, that he gave his only son. And we remember him now through this bread and this juice. This bread represents his broken body, broken for you and I. We take and eat. Remembrance of Jesus. And this juice represents the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We take and drink in remembrance of him. Now, before we pray and dismiss you, a few things. The first is that I realize that this message hits people in different ways. And there's going to be a time that maybe you're the one that's been offended or you're the offender, and we have prayer stations at the front by the cross or in the back. They would love to pray with you, would love to talk with you to get you help. Also, if you are in the middle of something or if you wrestle with any type of sexual addiction, we have a Pure Desire group that meets with our Celebrate Recovery group. We've got a booth out there in the lobby that can meet with you and talk more about that to get that to you. Wednesday nights is when that meets. But I also want you to know, if you don't know who Jesus is too, if you believe that you need that in your life today and you see him as your Savior, then we would love to pray with you about that also. But the final thing that we have for you as you leave today is just the whole idea is really about contentment, about being content in what Jesus has done for us and what he's given us. So as you leave here today, there's a couple of red stickers that we're going to give you. They just say, I'm okay. Just a way of you saying that I'm okay. I'm okay with who God's made me. I'm okay with God's love. I'm okay with Jesus. That's what I need. I'm okay. And so I don't need whatever you're selling. I don't need whatever you're thrusting at me. I'm okay. So maybe you put this on your computer, maybe you put it on your debit card, maybe you put it somewhere you see, maybe you stick it on your shirt, I don't know what it is. But just so you have the contentment to know that you're okay in Jesus, and that's just fine with you. We love you guys, we want to be here for you however we can. Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, this is a message that is so prevalent in our world today, so timely, Father. May our eyes be a little bit wider and that we don't have us and them boundaries with a line between us, but may we wipe that away and realize that we are very much the same and that our sin is the same to you. Help us, Father, to do with something with what we've heard today. May we learn to be okay in you and not be overwhelmed with what this world throws us and tells us that we need. May we find our contentment with you, our value in you, and know that with you we are all that we would ever need in you. So Jesus, help us now as we leave to be light in this world. May we be different as a result of what we've heard. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're in.